Happy Resurrection Day! And if you are visiting with us, you are our honored guests. We are so grateful that you are here to join us for this great Sunday. But the Sunday is all about He is risen. And I wish I could do it like the, you know, the African woman, you know, she was like going crazy, but I can't do that. But I can do this. But that's how we do need to feel, because He is risen the same sense then as now, as if it just happened. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. We're going to go back almost 2,000 years and look at the point of the resurrection where Jesus appeared first to two women. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, of course, the tomb wasn't opened by the angel for Jesus to leave, because Jesus had already passed through the tomb. His resurrected body was able to pass through tombs, doors, other things, and so Jesus had been resurrected. But the angel rolled back the stone so that the women could get in to witness that there was no body, to let others come in and see that the only thing left in the tomb was clothing that Jesus was wearing, cloth that He was wearing, that He was buried in. Well, it says, it goes on to say that His appearance, this is the angel, the angel's appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of Him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay." Jesus often spoke of His resurrection. Of course, it was confusing to the audience. They're like, resurrection? That had never happened before. But He said, "I will be raised. I will raise myself from the grave after 3 days." And now He's proven it. The tomb was empty. The tomb had been sealed with a huge Roman seal, or several seals, and Roman soldiers were guarding it. And what's interesting is Jesus said to the women, "Don't be afraid." He did nothing for the soldiers. Just leave them. Let them be dead men. But to the women, this was the greatest news ever. They went in. They saw the tomb empty. This was amazing. Jesus had proven the resurrection, just as He said. "Then go quickly and tell His disciples," continuing on, "He is risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," He said. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, where they will see me." They were so filled with joy. Their hearts were just, the emotions were overflowing, because they knew that Jesus was resurrected. They were seeing Jesus right there. They clasped His feet. They grabbed His feet just to make sure. This isn't a vision. This isn't my figment of my imagination. Jesus is really here. They clasped the feet that had been nailed to the cross. They saw Jesus die on the cross. A spear had been in His side. Clearly, He was dead and buried, and now they're clasping His feet. They couldn't have been happier. They were joyful beyond any explanation. And they worshiped Him because they knew He was God. Well, what does this mean for all the disciples back then? Well, the Jews, Jesus is truly God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at the same time. There is nothing Jesus cannot do. What does it mean for the disciples back then? That everything Jesus said is coming true. That there's nothing he did not say that won't come true. What does this mean for the world today, all the world? There are people celebrating the resurrection literally all over the world. What does it mean for everyone? Well, the resurrection is a well-attested to fact. Historians have gone back for many, many years. I'm sorry, in many, many years, historians have gone back to try to disprove the resurrection. But there was no body found. The Jews could not produce it. The facts are overwhelming. In fact, the resurrection is so attested to that that's what people say. It's undeniable. No one has ever resurrected himself. No religious leader of any kind has even claimed to live again. No religious leader of any kind in the history of mankind has ever claimed to resurrect himself. Jesus was the only one that claimed it and did it. And that should give us incredible confidence in our faith. Christianity is unique. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we can have confidence that that is true. Jesus is the way. Not a way. He is the way. The only way. He's not a truth. He is the truth. There is no other truth other than Jesus. And he proved it by being resurrected from the dead. He said, "I am the life." Not a life. Not just any life. He is the life. That you cannot have life through anyone other than Jesus. You can't produce that on your own. Only Jesus can give it to you. The resurrection is the most important fact in the history of mankind. There's nothing that has changed the world more. No one who lived a more revolutionary life than Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us today? Again, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. That he's in charge of our lives. That every promise he said has come true or will come true. We can trust him because he was raised from the dead. But I think more importantly today, I think we need to imitate what that video showed. So I want everybody to stand up. You ready for this? This is going to be really awkward. I admit this is going to be really awkward, but are you ready? First, put a smile on your face, and then think of the most joyful thing possible. Think of the resurrection. Think of you going to heaven, okay? Can you think of it? And now let's celebrate. Yeah! Yeah! Amen. Now you can be seated. We need to celebrate the resurrection. We need to celebrate like everyone, like the women did back then. They were filled with joy. They ran and told everybody else. We should be able to do the same thing. Run and tell everybody. The women did it. We can do it. When something's that important to us, that important to you, of course you share it with everybody. It's too exciting. I mean, if you win the lottery, maybe you don't want to share that with anybody. But other good news, we share that. We had a child, we had a grandchild, we got a puppy, whatever. It's a reason, the resurrection is the number one reason to celebrate in our lives today. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at we're going to stay on this for the rest of the message. And let's just look at the promises here because of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. These are some great promises. Let's just look at a few. New birth. New birth, we need a new birth. John chapter 3, Jesus was prophesying here when he said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we see that happening in Acts. We see in Christianity, people were born again. How does that happen? Romans chapter 6, this is where Paul explains what baptism is all about, what new life is all about, what the resurrection, a personal resurrection is all about. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him in baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul is saying, we are also resurrected. That's why baptism, and that's why the early Christians and Christians today baptize in a lot of water, in an ocean, in a river, in a bathtub, whatever. Just a lot of water, because we have to be buried. If you just sprinkle dirt on a dog when it dies, is it buried? No, you got to go all under. So what Paul is saying here is that we need to die. We need to be buried in water, thankfully. And we too need to be resurrected to live a new life. That's what Jesus did, and now it's our turn to do that. What a beautiful way of entering into God's kingdom, to die to our old way of life and to be raised to live a completely new life. You know, I needed a new life when I was in college, when I first started studying the Bible. I mean, I was so ashamed of all the sin in my life, I couldn't even look at a mirror correctly. I mean, I did it to get my hair straight, but I couldn't, in all conscience, stare into my eyes and feel good about my life. I recognized all the immorality, all the deceit, all the lies. And you know, nobody does that. Nobody goes to a mirror and brags about all that stuff, do they? Do they go to a mirror and say, you know, I'm so proud of myself. Look at all the immorality that I'm into. Look at all the impurity. That's good for you. Nobody does that. We all feel ashamed. All the sin, everything in our lives, we just know we've got to change. We know that this isn't good, and we want to change. We just don't know how to change, and it's true. You can't without Jesus. You've got to have Jesus. You've got to have that new birth to be able to change. I had no power over sin. I tried to change, but I couldn't. And it's true. We have no power over our lives, to save our lives, to forgive ourselves, even to resurrect ourselves. We can't do that on our own. Only Jesus can do that. He's the only one who can give us a new birth, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. And so the promise here is that through the resurrection, Jesus has given us a new birth. We get to start over. Our old life is gone, and we get to start over with God's, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, born again to be able to live. Amen. That is such a great promise. I am so grateful that I get a new birth through Jesus. But that's not all. What's the next promise here? A new birth into a living hope. All people look for hope. Everybody wants hope. Hope is probably the most powerful motivator out there. People are clinging to hope. All people are clinging to hope of one kind or another. Now, we know that the things of the world, if you hope in the things of the world, I think we all know that these are temporary. Power, fame, money, career, all these are temporary. And if that's your hope, if you're hoping in those things, they're so uncertain and they can give out. But Jesus promises a living hope, not something that will die when we die, but a living hope. In other words, this hope goes on all the way to eternity. And when you have that kind of hope, you're celebrating. It's like, even if I die today, it's like, amen, I get to go to heaven. Because it's a living hope. The resurrection is what gives us this living hope. It proves that we have this. You know, all life has a purpose. You ever wonder, why am I here? What is this all for? What's the point of my life? And if we think it's the American dream, you know, the house with the white picket fence and the, what is it, 2.3 kids? Is that what it is now? Two dogs, one dog, two cats, and maybe a rodent that you wish wasn't in the house. The American dream, is it going to do it for us? No, it never does. We all still say there's got to be more to life than this. I remember clearly walking home from events in college, and I would leave these things early and just walk home from parties. And I'm like, that was so empty. Why do I go to these things? Why do I do this? Why do I drink? What point is there? And I would look up to heaven and say, God, there's got to be more than this in life. And I had looked at Eastern religions. I had even stayed in a Buddhist temple for a couple nights, searching for God. I'd grown up Christian, so I thought it's not Christianity, because I grew up Christian. I mean, I prayed to God, and I was semi-religious, but I just still felt empty. I felt like my life was like this wall, this rock wall with the keystone missing. Something was missing out of my life. And if you're a Christian today, you know that transition. You know what you felt before, and you know what Jesus has done for you today. A living hope that your purpose is so different in Jesus. We are filled with this amazing purpose to help people. As Christians, we celebrate this because we're not just here to work and eat and die. Our mission in life is to touch others' lives, to be able to go out and share this good news, to be able to celebrate with people that there's more to life than what's here. There's an eternity that God has prepared for us that's unbelievable, that there are no tears in heaven. It's all joy. I've thought about this when people say, well, I just want to really do a perfect golf game in heaven. Or I want to play the perfect tennis game, or you know, I want a great ski slope in heaven. And I'm like, I don't really think that's what you're going to want to do there. You know, to be quite honest, is there anything you'll want to do? Because you're just going to be filled with so much joy and love and passion. It will never diminish. Isn't that amazing? We're just going to be celebrating the entire time. It will never dull. It's just going to be one giant celebration. That inspires me. To be able to make a difference in people's lives here and to be able to celebrate with God for eternity. Just filled with hope and joy. You know, we're never going to be bored in eternity. We're just going to continue to celebrate like all those people were on that video. No tears in heaven. No mourning, no pain. All because Jesus has risen from the dead. These are amazing gifts. So what emotion does that create in us today? Well, let's keep on reading in 1 Peter. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It says here that the joy we experience because of the resurrection, Jesus in our life, being able to have a personal relationship with God, a vertical personal relationship with God, to be able to go out and help people, touch people's lives, inspire people, be able to serve all these people, creates such a joy in us that the trials, even though the trials are there, the joy we experience in Christ, living in Jesus, is far greater than the trial we have to go through. This is what helps us in our difficulties. And everyone here is battling something. Everyone. I don't think there's anyone here that's not battling something unless you're like 5 and it's your birthday. And you know what your battles are. You know what you're going through. It could be health challenges. It could be career challenges. It could be marital challenges, parenting challenges. I know I'm leaving out a lot of stuff. Pick your challenge. You know, chances are if we took everybody's challenges and put them in a really big pile and said, go pick whatever challenge you want then, we'd probably go back and take the challenge we currently have. Because we can't really read the challenges everybody has unless we really sit down and talk to them. But the joy of Jesus, the resurrection, can give us this continual, inexpressible joy even through the challenges. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Finally, great rejoicing because we know God loves us so much. What's the most quoted scripture in the world? John 3, yeah, you even see it at football games. John 3:16. Why is that so popular? Why is it that everyone knows that scripture? Because it combines two things. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. There's love and there's eternal life. That Jesus loved us so much that he would lay his life down for us. God loves us so much that even in our sin and our trials and our selfishness and our greed, our impurity, God reaches down and picks us up. God does not turn his back on you when you sin. God does not turn his back on you because you're such a mess. You've blown it so badly in life. God doesn't do this. Instead, God does this. His arms outstretched for you. God never turns anyone away. Instead, he reaches down for us. You know, God didn't give Jesus' life for rocks or animals or birds. It was all for us. He didn't give his life for chimpanzees. He gave his life for us. You know, when you realize how much God has given us, you know, how difficult would this be to sacrifice your child for other people? I mean, think about your children, if you have children, or think about the person you love the most. How difficult would that be to just give that person you love so much over for others? It's an unbelievable amount of love. God's passion, his love, is unbelievable. That's why they call it amazing grace and not just grace. You know, I just want to mention that if you've never really read the Bible, if you've never really explored all that God has for you, then I really want to encourage you to look into God's love on a deeper level. Ask the person that brought you, hey, can we look at the Bible together? Because I want to know God's love. I want to understand what it is that he loves. He's not a gray old man in heaven looking for things to rebuke. He's looking for us to save, for him to save. So ask the person that brought you, hey, can we sit down? I'm sure that they will say yes. We're a church that's devoted to the Bible. We're devoted to one another. We know one another. After church, people don't just rush out. Please don't rush out. Please stick around. Please get to know us. But we're a church that loves God, we love His Word, and we want to put the Bible into practice in our lives. We want to be able to connect with other people and know God on a much deeper level. So we rejoice. The resurrection promises us all these things: a new birth, a living hope, an eternal salvation. He is truly risen. I just want to read, in conclusion, lyrics from a song. When darkness veiled the sky, the day that Jesus died, in agony upon the bitter cross, they took his body down and laid it in a tomb. His friends believed that everything was lost. But when the third day came, the darkness turned to light, for Mary heard her name and saw the living Christ, risen to set the captives free, risen to ransom you and me, risen to bind up every broken heart, risen to conquer death and sin, risen to bring us home again. In that barren place, the world forever changed, for hope was born when Jesus rose that day. And still his wounded hands reveal the love he has. For every fallen soul he came to save. And he will come again. And one by one we will rise to praise his holy name and see the living Christ. Alleluia, he lives. Alleluia, he is risen to set the captives free. Risen to ransom you and me. Risen to bind up every broken heart. Risen to conquer death and sin. And risen to bring us home again. Amen.